Thank you, Father. Okay. If you hear the children having fun at the back, that's good, because that's what children do. So they have noisy fun, and that's all right. We'll live with that. It's so good to be back with you. We had an amazing time. We ended up having about 26 hours of holiday in the whole time. But it was great. We had a wonderful time. We saw glorious things that God has done. We truly saw reconciliation between black and white people in South Africa like I never believed would be possible. As we know what Afrikaans people are, they kind of were the right-wing guys who were the proponents of apartheid. One of them was a young man, and his family just chose to move into a completely black area and live there. And they were ridiculed by white people and by black people for doing what they did, but they did it anyway. And for 10 years, they lived amongst these guys. And then the Lord built amazingly a huge work amongst black people, and they were able to provide businesses and help them get established, and they just sowed their lives into these guys. And then the guy said to them, it's time you went and reached the Afrikaners. We're moving, but they're staying where they are. And so these black guys joined him, and they moved back across the street to the white area, and they began to reach these Afrikaans guys. And he was telling us of these great big burly farmers standing there in a shed with their black workers. And they're just weeping before God and saying, Lord, forgive us for what we've done to these people. And then they, all of them decided, all the black guys were standing on one end and the white guys on the other end. And they all said, the Lord said, take your shoes off. And they did. And the white farmers said to their workers, come and stand in our shoes, and we're going to go and stand in your shoes. Because we can't understand what you went through if we don't stand in your shoes. And if you knew who these people were 10 years ago, you would realize the size of the miracle that this is. It is absolutely awesome how God is changing people. And we saw the glory of God revealed. And I'm absolutely confident that we will see the same glory in London. Because the same God who turns the hearts of men there turns the hearts of men in this nation as well. And that's what we're here for. We praise you, Father. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? And if you have a look with me, please, at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, that's us, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. I'd underline that in my Bible. With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's a massive amount in there, but there's one particular one thing I want to focus on. It's what I suggest you underlined. Let us draw near to God. We are addressed as the brethren, the brothers and the sistren of the church. And the writer to the Hebrews says to us, draw near to God. That is what we are to do. It's what God calls us to, draw near to him, to come into his presence. And then he says, we draw near to God by a new and living way that has been opened for us. So it's as if he's saying, there is a destination and there's a way that I'm going to show you to get to the destination that you need to get to. This is such an awesome truth, and to really fully comprehend how awesome it is, it's good to look at the context against which it is written. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, you will more fully understand why it is an amazing revelation that God gives us here. Israel, as you know, in Exodus chapter 19, had being released from Israel, from Egypt. They are moving towards the promised land that God has given them. And they come to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And at this mountain, they come to the place where God says, I'm going to meet with my people. And God says to them, take a couple of days to prepare yourselves because I'm going to meet with you. And in these days, when people knew they were going to meet with God, they went through an awesome time of consecration or setting their lives apart because God's presence was so awesome and so fearful were they of what they would encounter when they came to his presence. If you read with me from verse 4, God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What God is saying, we know that the whole Egyptian army was swallowed up in the ocean as Israel had passed through on dry land, and then God let the ocean close over the Egyptian army. And God says, when you see what I did to Egypt, you need to understand how much I love you. You need to understand how much I value you. I was prepared to destroy an entire army because I wanted you to know you are my treasured possession. You are my prized inheritance that I have set apart for myself. Verse 5, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, God says to Moses. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. See, Moses at this stage was the go-between God and his people. And then God says to them, he says to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the peoples. This is the key. God says, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall be not permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. So God sets limits on how close man can approach him. Because God is holy, his holiness would incinerate sinful man without the blood that Jesus has shed for us. And so God says they need to stay, be at a limit, draw a line around this mountain. And no man is to cross that because if they cross that, they will surely die because they are unclean and unholy. Although they've consecrated themselves, they remain an unclean people. And God sets this as a barrier between his holy presence and man. Go with me now to verse 24, chapter 24, please, and have a look at verse 3 with me. Moses, in the meantime, had been up the mountain talking with God. And in verse 3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. That's chapter 24, verse 4 we've just read. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt sacrifices and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hands against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and they drank. That seems almost like a contradiction. This incredible presence of God, this line that cannot be transgressed. And then Moses takes an altar and he builds an altar at the point of the line, at the foot of the mountain. And there they sacrifice animals to God, and they take the blood of the animals and they pour out some of it at the foot of the altar as a sacrifice to pay for this, atone for the sins of the people. And then he takes the rest of the blood and he sprinkles the blood on the people, and the blood where it falls had the capacity, according to the law that God had established, to make men holy, to cleanse men in his sight. And then we read that these elders, these 72 people, along with Moses and Aaron and these Nadab and Abihu, go up the mountain and they cross the line. And can you just imagine the moment that happened when Aaron would have said, Moses, you sure you got this right? We're going to step over this line. You sure you heard God on this one? Because this is really important. We don't want to get this wrong. And they go up over the line. You see, the reason they could cross the line is because of the sacrifice that had been made at the line, because of the blood that had been shed for them, they were able to cross over the line. And then they get into the presence of God. And Luke said something last Sunday. He talked about Jesus walking on streets which are made of jewels. And he came into the earth and touched our lives. And so they see God standing on a pavement which appears to be made of sapphire. And they see the glory of God. And their response to the glory of God was to sit down and eat and drink. Why? There's a peace offering that God gives in the book of Leviticus. And he says in that book, that injunction, he says, the peace offering is to be sacrificed to me, but the right thigh and the right breast of the animal which you sacrifice is to be taken and waved before God as a wave offering, and then the priests may take it and they may eat it. And it is their portion. And that is how the priests got food for their households from the sacrifice. They were allowed the right thigh and the right breast of the animal that was being sacrificed as their own portion. And so they go before God and they sit down as God had defined, and they eat the right thigh of the animal and the right breast of the animal, spare rib and good haunch of ox. And they have a feast. What were they feasting? They were feasting the peace of God that had come. You see, peace before God is that there is no enmity between God and man. God is not angry with man. Because of the sacrifice, man and God dwell together in harmony. And they eat this feast of peace in the presence of God. And this is the awesome truth that you need to now take across and transpose onto that scripture you read in Hebrews, which tells us that there is a new and living way that has been opened for us. And that is why he says, let us draw near to God by this new and living way. The blood that Jesus shed has been sprinkled on everybody's heart who chooses to turn to Jesus. And they may step over the line. And when they step over the line, not only may they walk over it, but they may celebrate this peace that man has with God in his presence. This has been made for man to enter into. This is our privilege. Not everybody can have this. Only those who have been cleansed with this blood can step over the line and in that place experience peace with God and know the glorious presence that he has prepared for us. That is why he says to us, let us draw near with glad and sincere hearts. Let us come to God. Let us not hold back from God, because God calls us into his presence. He purposes for us to come to his presence. That was the whole point of this sacrifice of Jesus. It was that God and the people he had created for himself. Remember, he said, are you for me? When you saw how I destroy the Egyptian army, you will understand that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood set apart for me. And this is how God sees us now. If you read in the book of Revelation chapter 5, you will understand that God does not call you Joe Bloggs. God calls you a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And the primary function of every priest is first to minister to God and then to minister to man. And so our call, our mandate before God is firstly to minister to him. As his priests, You are priests sitting in this room. You, the Bible says, are a kingdom of priests. You may not feel priestly. In fact, this morning, as a joke, Sue brought me, is it called a surplus, this thing that the, what? A stole. I would not want to wear it anyway. But she brought me this stole, which has a cross on it, which in a certain branch of the church, they wear to define that they're set apart as priests. Well, in a sense, it would have been wrong for me to wear it if you couldn't also wear them. Because you are as much a priest as I am. You're a priest of the living God, set apart. And what I wanted you to understand is how much God wants you to be his priests at peace with him. That is why the blood of Jesus has opened for us this way into the presence of God. And then he goes on and he says to us, he says in chapter 10, where was it? Chapter 10, verse 19. He goes on and he says there, let us draw near to God, verse 22, with a sincere heart. There's a heart that is undivided. It's not seduced in other places. It is only a heart that belongs to God. It is set apart for him. We hold only God in that place in our heart. It says, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, in full assurance of faith, in absolute unshakable faith in who he is and why we may expect every single promise he has made. That is why Aaron and Moses and the other guys could step over the line that would have killed normal men, because he has set us apart. He wanted us to understand that. You know, it would have been the same as if Aaron, you know, we understand from the Jewish law that ultimately what would happen is they had a place called the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where Aaron's rod was kept, where the presence of God was, and only once a year was a priest allowed into that place to bring blood to sacrifice on behalf of the nation. Could you imagine if Aaron had said to his buddies, hey, you want to see this? There's a glorious place called the presence of God. Come with me. Let me show you. They were both incinerated, vaporized in an instant in the glorious presence of God. Can you see now how amazing the blood of Jesus is? That we can not only come up to the mountain, but we can touch the mountain. We, through this blood that has been sprinkled on us, are able to enter into this place called the presence of God. That is where God calls his church to be, to live in the presence of God, to know the presence of God from which all things must flow, through which his life will be revealed to a dying nation. Having our hearts sprinkled, I talked about it, cleanses from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's not the bath water. It's not your baptism water. It's the washing of the Spirit. It's the washing of the Word that goes on all the time, that cleanses our hearts, that sets us apart and makes us pure before God and releases us from all guilt. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What does that mean? It means it's great to say it all now, but next week I've got to live it. I've got to speak all the time in accordance with heaven. I can't speak heaven now and then walk out the door and agree with earth. If I truly am a citizen of heaven, I need to use the language of heaven about every one of my circumstances. My finances, my relationships, my hopes, my dreams, my desires have to be spoken of in terms of heaven and how heaven sees it. The moment I speak the language of earth, I stop holding unswervingly to the hope I profess. My hope is in him. I believe in the glory of Jesus. I believe the glory of Jesus will come in this city. The glory of Jesus will be revealed in this city. The royal family of this nation will see the glory of God in this city. I believe it when I see the citizens of heaven rejoice together and know unshakably, God, you said it. We will see it on this land. I live for that moment. When the glory gets out of this place in more and more, and waves of it begin to wash over our city and over our nation. For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He calls himself that. What does it mean? It means everything I've said, I will fulfill. Nothing is left to chance here. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We have a responsibility, each one of us. My job is to get alongside Key. I went to visit him in his shop the other day. My job is to get alongside him and spur him on to go further, to fulfill greater deeds than I can fulfill because he's younger and better looking. And so Key can go where I can't go. Wendy can go where I can't go. Tim, all of you can go. We need to be constantly living in this place. Janet, come on. Janet Bermondsey is going to glow with the glory of Jesus. Janet, I'm going to hold up your arms. I'm going to wake up at 3 o'clock and pray for you. Because I believe that that's what God's purpose for your life and Sally's life is. That you will bring forth the glory of God in the nation. That's what we live for. We need to be constantly not breaking each other down, but raising each other up and saying, come on, you can do this. You can go even further. This is where we're meant to live. This is where we're meant to live. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it so breaks my heart when people just stay away from church. I can't believe it. Because you're robbing yourself and you're robbing us. Not of money. You're robbing yourself of the revelation God has for you. You're robbing yourself of the ability to take one more step of faith this week. And you're robbing your brothers and sisters of being able to be part of this, to let us encourage you and enable you to encourage us. That's why we meet together, to encourage, to build up, to raise up. I don't want to dominate your life and make you come to church unless I saw there was something worthwhile. Why would I ever say that? But my longing is that you would be greater. You would become more. And when you are here, you're moving forward. We're moving forward as an army. And we're taking step by step. We're taking ground all the time. We're advancing to take hold of where God wants us to live. Later on, when we share that covenant meal there, and that meal is only for those who are in covenant with God who can share that. When we share the covenant meal, we celebrate the peace we have with God and enjoy His fullness. You can enjoy the fullness of God. You can celebrate your peace that you have with God. There is no enmity between God and you. God has no issue with your life. When God looks at you, He sees the blood of Jesus and He says, pure, set free, cleansed, not by your good deeds, but by the blood of my Son that has come to set you free. When I fail, when I mess up and I get up and I say, Father, forgive me, I've been foolish again. And He says, go, my son, rise up and walk in the blood that my Son has shed, because that is what your purity is made from. That is where you and I are meant to live. Now, it's really interesting. You know the story in Exodus. We read that Aaron goes up the mountain with Moses. And then the Lord says to Moses, I want to dictate to you all the commands. Aaron, go back down and look after the people assembled at the foot of the mountain. And Aaron goes down to the foot of the mountain. And we read that Aaron there builds an altar. But before he does that, the people after a few days said, well, we know where Moses is. Maybe God zapped him when he's up the mountain. He's probably not coming back. And so they speak to Aaron. They say, we want a God to lead us on. And so Aaron says, well, I tell you what, bring me all your gold. And they take the gold and they smelt it down and they fashion a golden calf, which is an Egyptian god. And they set this golden calf up in a place and Aaron builds an altar before the calf as God had taught him to do for the living God. And he builds an altar before the calf and there he sacrifices a cattle to this god. What had happened here? Well, this man simply had done one thing. He never held unswervingly to the faith which he professed. But the people come together, and where he sacrificed the calf, the people begin to celebrate peace with the gods of Egypt. And once again, when people celebrate peace with their spiritual Egypt, where we came from, we once again put us under that. And we say, that is where I live. And there's so many people that spend their life going flip, flop, one between one and the other, because they cannot hold unswervingly to the faith they profess. We need to come to the place where we unshakably stand and we say, God, I am here. I don't celebrate to the gods of Egypt. I don't celebrate peace with the gods. I have enmity with the God of Egypt. I do not celebrate peace with that, because I am set apart for the living God. Now, if it says to us, draw near to God, why do we struggle to draw near to God? What is it that makes it so difficult for us to consistently do this? There are great moments we can all know of, but there are other times when it is just hard. And I'll tell you what it is. There's a force that is pushing the opposite direction. There is a force called the enemy, the devil, Satan, who wants your worship, loves and craves our worship. The way we worship him is we obey him. And so what he does is he pushes us always the other way. He's always saying, don't go to God. And I'll tell you why. Because he knows when we see the glory that we truly are part of, we will become extremely dangerous on this earth. When we become filled with the splendor of heaven, when the glory of heaven impacts us, when the might and the awesomeness of Jesus and all that he's accomplished gets revealed to us, we will come into this earth and walk in a very different way. We will change people like we have never seen people change. We will heal people. We will raise dead people, because we have taken of the glory and revealed it on the earth. You see, wherever the culture of heaven is established upon the earth, heaven invades that area. And so you go to a country where we've just been in Africa. It's so easy to pray. It's absolutely so easy to pray there, because so many people are praying there. There's so much prayer in that nation that when you go out to seek God, you just snap into the presence of God without even trying, that you just know the glory of his presence right away. And that just shows me one thing. We got a job on our hands here, guys. And we cannot stop now, but because I have seen and I know. You see, that is why when you go in the glory, you see what is possible in the glory. You see what is revealed, and you come to the earth and you say, this glory can be established here. That is why we need to go into the glory. That is why he said, draw near. Come and see what I am. The other reason I know he wants us to come near, I believe Jesus wants to say, hey, Teo, I want to show you the Father. Teo, you're going to love this. You're going to absolutely thrill when you see the Father and you see the splendor of heaven and your eyes feast upon all this glory and all this power and all this authority. You're going to love this. He wants to show you and I the Father. Jesus loves to take us and say, Father, this is Esther. Father, she belongs to you. This is a two-way transaction. He wants to show you and I to the Father. He wants to also say, Father, look here. This is another one I've got for you. Father, this is another one who reveals your glory on the earth. Father, here is this wonderful, wonderful gift, this precious blood-bought gift. This is why the glory is important, that we would go into this place of seeing and knowing the glory. The other reason why we struggle to consistently break into this place of glory is we're made of flesh. And sadly, as the years go by, you become more aware of how flesh you are, because it all goes south in the end. Somebody said we should sleep like bats upside down, then it'll get time to recover overnight. But gravity takes its toll. And so what happens is you get older, your flesh wears out. But I'll tell you something else. Before you were born again, you can understand this. Your spirit was like a seed inside you. And until you take a seed and you put it in warm earth with water, it remains just a seed. But the moment that seed gets made alive by the Spirit of God, that seed begins to grow. And eventually that seed begins to show forth the fruit of heaven. And so God takes the seed of your spirit and makes it alive. But we are made up of more than just a spirit. We're made up of a soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our will. Basically, what I know about you, apart from how you look, is your soul. And then there's the one other part, which is your body. So there's three parts to every human being, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And the body has always been in charge. The body always had demanded the first attention. I'm hungry, feed me. I'm not happy, make me happy. I need to be entertained. I don't need to be inconvenienced. I'm hot, I'm cold. I don't like overcast, I like sunny. I don't like sunny, it's too hot, I want cold. And so the body has been used to calling the shots. I want to be stroked, I want to be pampered. I want to be made to feel significant. And suddenly, when the spirit comes alive, the body has to come into a different order. But it never happily stays there. It always wants to migrate back to the place where it was. And so my flesh also does not like to spend time in the presence of God, because it has to die in that place. And so I fight two things. I fight the devil and I fight my flesh. And I said to my flesh, I know you don't like this, but actually, for the next hour, I'm spending time with the Lord. So can you sit quietly over here while I get on with God? And when I'm finished, I'll come back to you again. The other thing I've always understood, that at the threshold of the throne room of God, for me, has always been a battle. I have never yet come to the place where I just pop in and out without having to say, right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to declare a truth or two, which I need to believe so that I can step over and the enemy knows I'm going to meet with God and I'm going into his presence. Because that's where I'm meant to live. Can I tell you something else? We're planning to change a lot of things here. We're planning to make ourselves far more accessible to people who don't know Jesus, to people who need to see the kingdom revealed. But folk, if we reveal Jesus to the cleverness and the skill of man, we will have failed, because we will not change anybody's life. Everything we reveal must come out of the presence of God. The skillful playing of the musicians must come out of the presence of God. The preaching must come out of the presence of God. Our friendship must come out of the presence of God. The way I spur you on must come out of the presence of God. If it's soulish flattery, it will do you no good. It will simply make you feel great for a minute or two, but it will have no long-term benefit. Everything must come out of the presence of God. When the prophetic people get up and they begin to become more active prophetically in this boat, it must come out of the presence. They must go to the throne room of heaven, and there they must lay hold of the truths of God, and there they need to bring them into the body of Christ and release them, that the prayer becomes more effective, that the evangelism becomes more effective, or we will have failed. So this is not an exercise in putting God on a shelf and getting really clever. It will never happen as long as I'm here. It must come out of the presence of God. Now that brings us to the last point. That is your and my responsibility. I have to go to the presence of God on behalf of all of you. We have to go to the presence of God on behalf of one another's lives as well. We have to go to where this is. Be encouraged. If I took two weights, one 5 kg weight in this arm and nothing in the other, and I went like this, after a little while, this arm will scream with tired, achy. This one will be happy to keep going. But after a little while, this one's shape will change, and its ability to do that will say, well, come on, give me 10, challenge me. All this fighting against the resistance which doesn't want us in the presence of God makes us stronger for the journey. And eventually, we will come to the place where we really are able to easily break in, easily change things, easily lay hold of the truth of heaven and bring it to people's lives. Easily, it will not be difficult. It's costly along the way. Costly is good, because costly shapes the character. Costly shapes the muscle. Costly makes us those who can truly become the ones who reveal the glory of Jesus on this earth. So that is why we need to push in until we take hold of this. It serves your journey. It makes you strong. Therefore, one day, when you're standing in a dire situation, you may be sitting with a drug addict on an overdose of heroin. You may be sitting with an alcoholic or somebody who's crazed in drugs and anger and wants to annihilate your life. because your muscles have been trained of getting in the presence of heaven, you have revelation from heaven instantly and can change it. The problem is, when you haven't been in heaven, you say, oh God, help! I need some help here! Help's there. We need to train ourselves, because we go into the presence regularly, to take hold of this and bring it onto the earth. To reveal the glory of Jesus is our primary function. These musicians, their primary purpose is to go into the presence of heaven, to draw near to God and take hold of His revelation. I want them to hear the music of heaven. I want them to sit in a worship service in heaven, because the Bible says we are citizens of heaven, no longer citizens of earth. That's why I didn't mind who wins the rugby, actually, because I'm a citizen of heaven. But I did enjoy England's win yesterday. But seriously, I'm a citizen of heaven. That's my place. That's where I'm meant to get my revelation. That's where I'm meant to get my understanding, my life, my strength, my zeal. They need to get it from there, because a little bit of revelation from heaven, when they sit and they see the glory of Jesus and they see the glory of the Father and they see how they worship Him in heaven, they bring that. And they do that like this morning. The glory of heaven meets the earth, and heaven invades the earth wherever earth reveals heaven. Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What was He talking about? Let the glory of heaven be revealed here now. You don't have to wait for heaven. You're not called to sit and just mark time until you can go to glory, to your eternal inheritance. You are now a citizen of heaven. Bring the culture of your homeland into this earth. Manifest it here and see it change this nation. So what am I saying? God puts the want to inside of you to come to heaven, to be in the presence of God. It's your longing for where you belong. God will put it inside of you. But that want to has got to be met by an equal proportion of determination. I will go there. I will take hold of heaven. I will worship Jesus. I will exalt Him, not only in the celebration, but in my own life. I will enter heaven and I will see the glorious one, and I will bring the glorious one into my own room, and I will know His presence. And when people enter my room, they will know that I've been in the presence of God. And when they know, when I walk on the street, when I get in the tube train, the people will know I have been in heaven. You know, in Acts, we read, that the people took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's the key to you and I changing a nation. What is your vision? What are you living for? What pumps in your heart every day?